Hey everyone, this is Isaac Maddox, and I'm the pastor of Activate Church, and this is our podcast. Remember, you can subscribe to our podcast and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Follow us on Facebook and Instagram. I hope this message blesses you, encourages you, builds your faith, and I hope you enjoy the message.
Yeah. And God is going to expand in the driest season. God is going to expand the most, and I really feel that it's going to be supernatural. It's not going to make sense to the natural world, because as things get harder, things are going to get stronger here, and there's just going to be a flow for it. So I'm believing for that. Amen? Amen. Amen. It reminds me of Pastor John Lindell and Debbie. They're actually pastors in Springfield, Missouri. They tried to start a church in Kansas City, Missouri, and nobody came. They said, literally, we started a church, nobody came. We tried. And we failed miserably, and we ended up going to another place and starting another church. And now their church is like, they have 4 campuses in the city. They have 20,000 people that go to their church, and they have 10,000 women that come to their women's conference. And they are this couple that it was like that. Like, they were doing all the right things at all the right time with all the right gift mix, and then favor. And that's what I feel that way here, too. Like, they go back and they said, we weren't doing anything different. It just was about the timing of God and what God had prepared. So I bless you guys in Jesus' name. And if it takes place, then you can thank me. If it doesn't, call Deborah. Open up your Bible. Open up your Bible to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. You guys, Mother's Day is Sunday. Is anybody excited? I feel like it should have been, we should actually celebrate Labor Day, but whatever. I feel like that's kind of a miss. I also feel like our kids should not have birthdays. I feel like it should be our day. Like, every day that we gave birth to our children, we should have multiple days a year that we celebrate that I gave birth to you. What'd you do? You showed up. I made your brain. I made your lungs. I made your life. Like, when you make a baby, you get celebrated, right? It's like, it's a way, like, you got celebrated because you just showed up. Like, that's just... Man, what are you? Okay, so anyway, you can tell I have an angst. My husband sometimes, he'd be like, I'm so tired. And I'm like, really? I made 4 humans. I'm exhausted. Try that in an argument. You always win. So I was going to say that it's really cool because it's Mother's Day, and my mom is in the room. And my mom is so incredible. She is the woman that has shaped and formed me into the woman that I am today. And there's no other woman on this face of this earth that has done this. And I want you to know that as a woman who has fulfilled her call, my mom would say her calling was to raise my sister and I. And that was her greatest call. And she felt like a mandate to do that. And so if you're in the room today and you have littles and you're thinking, you know, I don't know, I feel like this is my call, you might be raising some world changers that they need a mom to inspire them and provoke them. So I want you to know that wherever you are in your motherhood, I mean, I was a terrible child. My parents had the Strong-Willed Child book on our coffee table growing up. On our coffee table, and it wasn't for my sister. I knew it was like a daily reading for my parents of like, how do we control this strong-willed person? And and even like for many years, my dad would look at me and go, can you believe what God did with you? I mean, he can use anybody. I'm like, thanks, Dad. Yeah, I appreciate that. Yep. I overcame father wounds. Anyway, So anyway, it's been really cool. And my twin sister's here, obviously, and her daughter, Gabriella, is here as well. Gabby is, so we have like a little crew. And then we also have more family here because basically my mom's best friend, Dawn, who's in the front row as well, they are like the family that, you know, you get to have family, then you get to choose family. They're our chosen family. And so Dawn is like a second mom, and she's a second grandma to our kids. And she's like, we love the family. And then this is Jen, and Jen's like our second sister. She's the sister that you needed to gang up on your other sister, but you didn't have one. And so you have to make one. And so that's who Jen is. And Jen was on a trip with me last weekend, and we've lived a good life, and it's wild. She knows all my secrets and all the things. So it's very cool. We have been together through the darkest times and the brightest times, and we've built a life together, and they are a testimony of God's grace, absolutely, like the video tonight, which was profound. Okay, I did bring some books. I'm going to go really quickly through these. So a few things. I did come with girls. I take jobs and I go places where I get to hang out with women because I hang out with a lot of men all the time. I have 5 men in my family, and I think I have a photo. This is us on the beach. My husband took this photo on a little tripod. And this is like 2 years old because I want to show you the photo that we tried taking this year. And I know I gave them. So I want you guys to understand that this is 2 years. I can't get a flipping good picture of my family. Like, what is going on here? Like, and this was the best of what we could do. We took 16 photos, and this is all we got. I mean, literally, we're yelling, stop it, get it together, knock it off, smile. So I told my kids, they're going to think something's wrong with you your whole life. Anyway, so that's why I showed that photo, and I genuinely, my husband and I went for literally 24 hours, have been looking for a photo of our family, and so, anyway, that's our family anyway, Judah's the eldest, he's 16 and a half, he is not available, he does not have a clear purity plan yet. Hudson is our second born son, he's now taller than I am, he's 15, this is Grayson, he's 12. And Beckham is 10, and we are done in Jesus' name. Okay, also, I did bring some books as well. I write Bible studies. I don't write just to write, because I've always wanted to be a writer. I write books because I want to resource people. And I know that for me, when I was really trying to grow my life in God, I would pick up a book at 2 a.m. or I would pick up something, you know, on a trip. I'd take it on vacation, and those books would change my life because it was accessible. And so I began to write Bible studies, and I have a few that I brought today. One of them is called I Do Hard Things, and this is a Bible study to breaking free of fear and pain. I learned early on that pain has a voice, and the voice of pain says, do whatever you need to do to make it stop. And when you're in pain, you do not dream. You just survive. And that's okay. Sometimes pain allows us to grieve and be in that moment. But eventually we have to begin to climb out of our pits of pain to figure out how to dream again, because dreaming is in our DNA. It's who we're called to be. And so I, through postpartum depression, I really began to understand pain and the voice of pain. And I remember talking to God at one point, because I said, God, I did everything you asked me to do. Like, I was a mom of two. I was a ordained minister, teaching pastor, loving you. And then I get diagnosed with postpartum depression back in the day when depression was like a dirty word in the church. And I went to a counselor. I wasn't allowed to tell anybody that I had gone to a counselor. I wasn't allowed to tell anybody that I was on medicine for it. I was keeping it all hush-hush so that I could get healed and set free. And then 6 months later, I walked out of it because of my postpartum. Again, it wasn't just a depression diagnosis. It was connected to the baby and my serotonin levels. But I worked hard. Then I spent another year and a half with my counselor walking through a whole nother plan to get longevity in my life. And I talked to God about it. I said, you know, I took a break. I took 17 months before I got pregnant. I got whole. I got healed. I was ready. And then the next baby I have, I get postpartum depression again. And I'm in the darkest night of the soul again. And then 17 months later, I have another baby. And I'm again in the darkest night of the soul. And I asked God, God, why would you allow me to go through it 3 times when I got the lesson the first time? Have you ever asked God that? Like, I got the lesson the first time. I promise. Give me a test. I'll show you. I got it. And he was like, Havila, here's the thing. If I let you go through it once, I would have helped one. But because you want your life to be a full, abundant life, and you want your life to count, I've allowed you to go through it 3 times so that you can create a strategy to help other people that are facing the same pits of pain in their lives. And so for many of you, you might go like, why does this keep happening to me? And I want to ask you, what are you doing with it? Because if all it is it's just coming at me again, then I'm saying you're not taking advantage of the strategy that you've used every single time to get through it. And that's your confidence. So that's that book. I'm going to go a little faster. Gabby's here. And then I have another book. This is the second book I have is Boundaries. Sorry, Gabby, I'll come back. Boundaries is a book that I wrote when, after those 6 months with my counselor, I said to her, so what do you think about my life? Never ask your counselor or your therapist what she thinks about your life. Because she was like, well, do you really want to know? And I'm like, I really, yes, of course. Because I know that you think I'm amazing. So, of course. And she's like, well, honestly, you would have been in here eventually. I think the baby got you here sooner. And I just walked over and I punched her. I was like, you don't know anything. So that's why I wrote this book. No, I... So I said, what do you want me to do? And she goes, well, if you're willing to, you are invited to a private group with six women that you're not allowed to ask each other's last names, what you guys do for a living. You all are influential in this city. And you're going to sit for an hour and a half every Friday, and I'm going to teach you what healthy boundaries look like as a woman in leadership, as a woman who has a high demanding job and how to figure it out. And she said, you are such a yes girl. You don't know what belongs to you and what belongs to everybody else. And you have some really bad Chinese food theology. Okay, that's really bad. Let's never say that again. You have some really bad theology that makes you think that saying yes makes you good and makes you godly. And saying no makes you bad and unavailable. But also, here's what I found. Because boundaries was not the really hot, sexy word that it is right now. Back in the day, it was just a word. But what I found in our culture is that boundaries are now this really big word. And what it means is, I know how to say no. I have good boundaries. I can say no. And we're like, no, you're just mean. You have boundaries. You're just a mean person. And you're allowed to be mean. I mean, you know, you live with yourself. But what I'm saying is boundaries are more, in a godly way, biblical boundaries are more about what we're saying yes to so that our no begins to be automatic. So I have a vision, and I know what God holds me responsible for, so I walk in that permission to fully steward what he's given me so I'm not confused by your manipulation, by your control, by your anxiety, by your fear, because I know what God holds me responsible for. So that is the boundaries. Discover your power, protect what matters, and stop feeling bad about it. This book is Leap into Love, Living Present to Your Purpose on the Planet, and this book is about radical love and self-acceptance. It's about believing that God has a plan for your life, but being able to look in the mirror and love what you see, knowing that that's what he created. And for many of us as women, we will say, God, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth, whatever you want for me, but we look in the mirror and we hate the very essence of his creation and what he actually showed us of what he actually creates, and we go, I hate it. And then we wonder why we're disconnected from what God wants in our lives, and it's because we actually have divorced the expression of his creation, which is us. And so I talk about five evidences. Is that a word? Evidences? It should be, if not. About self-hatred, what it actually looks like for self-rejection. And some of that is not just insecurity, or some of it's perfectionism, some of it's criticism, things that show up. And then how do we accept ourselves? What are signs of self-acceptance? And understanding how to love ourselves well. So that is that. If you're a teenage girl, college girl, or you're raising girls, this is a great book. And then lastly, this is my I Dream Big. This is my latest one. We take about 25,000 people through my Bible studies every January from my kitchen table. And this was my latest. It's called A Bible Study to Discover Your Purpose, Break Out of Disappointment, and Chase Dreams God's Way. The reason I write these books is I was a church girl, and I don't know if you feel this way, but I felt like I would sit in church and they would use these really big words like destiny, calling, purpose. And I'm like, I don't know what that is. Does that mean like I need to like marry this person or get this degree, or, you know, how do I know I'm in the calling? And then we'd use words, you know, like overcoming and perseverance and hearing God's voice. And I'm one of those that's like, I don't know what you mean. Does anybody else like, I don't know what you mean. I don't know what you mean, and that's confusing. And until you explain it to me, I'm going to ask you questions or I'm going to ignore it, because I want to know. And honestly, I want to know the least amount that I have to do to actually have it in my life. Like, is anybody else like that? Like, there's the long way and the short way. The short way are the lazy, and the long way are the persevering. I'm like, give me the short way. Show me how to do it. I'll repent later for the lazy path that I took. So, that is really what this was about, not the lazy path. It really is about understanding that God has dreams for your life, and there are five attributes to a God dream, but there's five ways that you can find your God dream in your life. And I figured this out because I was like, how do we do this? And there's something called a purpose timeline, where you actually create a purpose timeline, and you take your life in 7-year increments and you figure out where God was speaking you and how his hand was upon you, and you begin to outline and he begins to show you what that looks like. So I don't have time to get into all that, but if you're in the place of trying to revive the dream, maybe you've had a death of a dream, or you've had an Ishmael and you're like, I need to grow. This is what this is. That's your dreaming. And so boundaries, doing hard things, dreaming well, and loving yourself like God wants you to is all here. Is there anybody here who has a birthday tonight? Look at her. Is it really your birthday? Let's go. All right, these are for you. Gabby's going to bring all those to you guys. Yeah, happy birthday. Don't be mad. Talk to your mom about it. Also, if you can't get a resource tonight, but you would really like one, I do have a slide up here. This is my full book called Radical Growth, A Guidebook to Growing a Vibrant Life. And this is a download of the entire book. It's not like 3 chapters and then enter in your social security number. I promise. It's the full book. And for those of you that are trying to grow your life in God and you haven't done that, this is my journey in understanding, how do you grow life in God? Does that mean I lift my hands in the second song, the third song? Does that mean I have to speak in 1 tongue, 2 tongue, 3 tongue? What does that mean? Do I have to prophetically dance? And then what is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit? What roles do they have in our life? How do I grow? How do I know what season I'm in my spiritual life? I actually talk about what it looks like to be in a winter season, a summer season, and what are the signs? Because there's nothing more annoying than being in a winter season and your best friends in a summer season. And so you have to really know it. So you can just say, no, you're not. No, you're not. And so it helps. So that is there. And then lastly, I have written a lot of books, and something recently the Lord's been talking to me about is helping people write books, like really figuring it out. And so we took a risk in the beginning of last year. We did not go public. We took 85 people. It was a private invitation to come sit at my kitchen table virtually for 16 weeks, and we'll walk you through writing your first draft. And I showed them my strategy on how I write my books. I mean, literally, like, from the very beginning of who you're writing your book for, why you're writing your book, all the way to here's how you publish on Amazon, and here's how you get it with everybody else. And my book has reached 69 of all of Amazon, which is 108 million books are on Amazon. I do know how to write books. I know how to get books out there. And so then we opened it up, and January, we took another 150 people through this program. And again, 16 weeks, your entire draft. We had children's books. We had novels. We had faith-based books, devotionals, recipe books. We had grandmas that wanted to write their story for their grandkids. We had people that knew they have 3 books in them. They just need to figure out the strategy on how to write a book. This is not about you finishing your book. I'm going to teach you how to fish. So this will show you how to actually write your book. As many books as you want to write, you can use my strategy. And I introduce you to my book agent, my publishing house. I do all of that on this. So that is not this. This is if you're interested, okay? So don't get scared. You're not signing up for anything. This is just if you're interested and you've always wanted to write a book. And if you just want to sit and mock me, take that class and you'll have an opportunity to do that. All right. Let's pray. Jesus, help. Amen. 2 Timothy 1:7, we just heard this, right? For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Now, in the Greek, the sound mind means a mind that has been saved and delivered. Something that is delivered, rescued, revived, salvaged, and protected, and is now safe and secure. It depicts a person who was on the verge of death, but then it was revived and resuscitated because new life was breathed into him. It's a mind that's on its deathbed, and the Spirit of God comes in and it revives your mind so that your mind now is alive in God. It thinks thoughts like God thinks. It thinks heavenly thoughts. It gives you the mind of Christ. And so I love how Rick Renner says it. He says 2 Timothy 1:7 could be rewritten, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. He has given you a mind that has been delivered, rescued, revived, salvaged, protected, and brought into place of safety and security so that it is no longer affected by logical, illogical, unfounded, and absurd thoughts. It is no longer affected by illogical, unfounded, and absurd thoughts. I don't know about you, but my mind has a mind of its own. And I was thinking about this moment in our house. Like, we have four boys, which is, it's wild. Like, I hope you understand. Like, think locker room / prison yard. Like, just think, like, people are like, is it fun? I'm like, fun's a big word for what I live with. Like, it was fun like 5 years ago. Now it's just like every man for himself. Like, there are some things that I think, you know, I'm just going to repent to your wife. I don't have any other plan at this point. Like, I have nothing else. And, like, I'm sorry, and I'll pay for your first therapy session. That's how it is as a mom of four boys. I have four boys in 5 years. So we had four boys. I had four C-sections in 5 years. It was boy, 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 boy. And then I married a boy. And so it was just, or a man. Sorry, that's not the right way to say that. Ish. And so it all worked out, right? And so I have all these boys. And so one day during COVID, they brought our kids home for me to homeschool them, which was worse than COVID. And I was like, I'd rather have COVID than to have my kids home. Anyway, that's terrible. I'm never going to say that again on a stage ever again. That's unbelievable. Forgive me. Let's bring the dancer back up. Okay, So during COVID, I went to get some food, and when I'm unloading it, I look over, and Grayson's laying on the floor, my third-born son, the blonde-haired, raspy-voiced kid, and he's laying on the floor, and he's kind of got his feet kicking in the air, and he's playing on his iPad. He's having fun, and I go, hi, Gray, and he looks at me and goes, hey, Mom, and, you know, it's just peaceful and sweet, and so I start to unload the car, and all of a sudden, my phone rings. I'm like, okay, pick up my phone. It's my eldest son, Judah. I'm like, why is Judah calling me? He's home. So I pick up the phone and I go, hey, Jude, what's going on? He goes, Mom, I've been trying to get a hold of you for like an hour. Grayson locked us in the office. It's for an hour. We've all been locked up here. All of us, like the three boys. Okay. So Grayson, who's quietly playing on his iPad, has locked his three brothers upstairs for an hour in the office. So I run upstairs, and meanwhile, we had renovated this little balcony in our bedroom, and so we hadn't changed those doors, and so those were outside doors, and you could kind of deadbolt it. And so Grayson had somehow tricked his brothers into all going in this office and then deadbolted the boys in there, and it's all glass windows, so they're like caged animals at a zoo just waiting. And so I walk in our bedroom and I go to unlock it, and they push the door open and they go running to find Grayson. Because Grayson needs a lesson. He needs a lesson that only brothers can give him. And it's a man code. I don't want to know about it. I don't even want to see it. But I know that it was something with the laying on of hands. And so I just yelled, please don't bring blood. Blood's messy, and it's hard to get out of clothes. No, okay, so I'm teasing. I was like, don't hurt him. But it takes too long to make. And so I'm like, that's why moms get nervous. It's not so much that we're just scared of everything. It's just we gave almost a year of our lives to make you live, and we can't get our body back. We can't get our life back. We can't get our brain back. That all got it was taken. So, like, we're not going to start from scratch. We're going to start with a limp if we do it again. So, like, this is not good. And so, anyway, I was thinking about the boys and just kind of the arrogance of Grayson. And I was thinking about how, you know, at that moment, Grayson's living his best life. Like, he's playing his iPad. His big brothers are upstairs. But there is a moment when mom's going to figure out what's going on. And she's going to walk upstairs and she's going to unlock that door. And he's going to learn a lesson. And that lesson is, no matter how secure you think your enemy is, if they can get to anything, they will get to you, and they will defeat you. They will hurt you. They will school you. And when I'm thinking about this story with the boys, I'm realizing that that is what it's like to have really dangerous mindsets. That's what it's like to have mindsets that do not serve us. And we may think that mindset is, you know, it's not bothering me right now. I'm just going to kind of hide it away. It's not a big deal. You know, I'm not going to really think about that mindset. But many of us think that we have these kind of unsupervised mindsets about ourselves, about our lives, about our future, about our relationships, about our purpose. And unsupervised, those thoughts are waiting for the opportune moment to come in and to build a case that will eventually destroy us and hurt us. And so this whole night, and listen, this is a full word. I get it's a full word, but we came. It's Friday night. You've lost. Listen, this is what we're doing, okay? So if you're like, I don't know what we're doing, this is it. So calm down. We're here. But this whole thing is about a sound mind. So I came to disciple you. I came to give you a full word. So when you leave tonight, you won't just be inspired and you won't just hear amazing things, but you'll know like a strategy so that when you leave from Warrior Princess, you're like, I know what to do now. And I know how to go to work. Because for me, I want to help you know how to do this on an everyday basis. Because I don't know about you, but my mind needs some leadership. Can I say an amen, right? So it's interesting. I was thinking about this. If you and I were to have coffee for 20 minutes, you and I were to have coffee, and I was to ask you this question, almost every one of you would say yes. I would say, is there something that you are battling? Is there something? Is it financial? Is it relational? Is it health-wise? Is it the economy? Is it political? Is it a family member? Is there something in your life that you are battling? And all of us would have a unique and specific battle that we are facing. I have right now, yes, Havilah Cunnington has unique battles that I am facing that feel personal, really hard, and I don't like it. I mean, if you have not had a battle in your life this year, stand up. We want to beat you up. Let's just get it over with. Like, I don't have a battle. Stand up. We'll give you one. Stand up. Listen, I'm Italian. I can only, you know, go so far from my roots. Okay, so all of us have battles, and they all feel really unique. It's my son-in-law, it's my husband, it's my kids, it's my boss, it's my pastor. They all feel really unique, but here's what I want to say. As unique and specific that as they are for all of us, we all actually have the same battleground. And the battleground that you face and I face, no matter what age, where you are, education, opportunity, married, single, divorced, widowed, we all have the same battleground, and that battle has to be won or lost in your mind. You cannot win in life without first winning in your mind. You can't. And we're finding this over and over that our minds are a unifying battle that we all face. Many of us haven't thought about it, but your mind is your one companion for life. And your mind is not on neutral. You may think, I'm a peaceful person. I'm laid back. I don't really think. I don't have a lot of needs. I'm fine. I want you to understand that as a woman of faith, the Bible says that your mind is not on neutral. Your mind is either going this way or this way. And we're going to talk about that for a minute. So 2 Corinthians 10, where I had you turn before, verse 3, it says this, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. How many of you are in the world? Yes. But it says we don't wage war like the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And then the author goes a little deeper. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we, say I, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What it says here is, you are going to go into trial. You are now an attorney for your life. And you're going to go into trial, and the person that you are serving is your mindset. And you're going to take it to trial, and you're going to either say, this is a good mindset or this is a bad mindset. And you're going to stand before God and you're going to say, is this serving me or is this not serving me? And I need to know. And I love the Amplified version because it says, we are destroying sophisticated arguments. This is really, really good. Because like our enemy doesn't just give us dumb arguments. He's not like, you're dumb. You're like, well, I'm kind of not. You know, you're old. Well, I get kind of, right? Well, you're, you know, you, what I mean, our minds, listen, the enemy wants to create sophisticated arguments so that we'll never find freedom. We will create, we will literally create full strongholds and arguments around things that are not going to serve us. And so we have to understand that the world, without God, your brain, without God, your brain loves to create sophisticated arguments that exalts itself up above the power and the knowledge of God. That's a big deal. Without God, your brain has really weird arguments. Don't look around, right? Without God, your brain does not want the best for you. It wants you safe. It wants you protected. It wants you to keep you simple, don't do anything, right? Don't step out. Don't take risks. Get the money. Get the retirement. Figure it out. And yet, your mind without God is at war with God. I didn't say that. The Bible said it. So if that makes you mad, you have to read your Bible. Because your mind without God is actually at war with God, is what the Bible says. In Romans 8:7-8, it says the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So verse 8, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You cannot please God if your mind is being led by you. That's a wild thought. In fact, in the Amplified, in Colossians 1:21, it says, once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, it actually means estranged, alienated, and hostile-minded toward him. So our minds without God are not just not interested in God. They are anti-God. Our mind without God is not just neutral, not just the people in this city and in this environment, they're not just neutral. You know, it's like, it's great, God, you know, whatever people want to serve is great. You know, my mind, I'm just open to all things. No. The mind of Christ is not open to all things. The mind of Christ knows that there is one God. And that God did the work on the cross to keep us saved and set freed. We can do nothing without him. And the Bible says that there is only one way to the Father. Only one way. You go, well, that sounds really religious and like rude. And I didn't say it. You have to talk to God about it. He said there is only one way to the Father but by me. And so we have to understand that every person you are living with, or even yourself, if you are not with him, you are against him. And I don't mean like I'm trying to be against God. I'm saying your mindset will go into war and protection against the things of God. You'll go, it doesn't make sense. I don't want to do it. I don't know why we have to do this, because it's anti-God. And so it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Without God, your mind is dominated by your enemy, by the enemy, and by selfishness. Without God, you have the mind of an orphan. And what is that mindset? That mindset is, I better take care of myself, I better get what's mine. I just have enough for me. No one's taking care of me. No one's thinking about me. No one's got me. I got to figure this out. Nobody cares if it's going to work out for me. And that is the mindset of an orphan. But when we have the mind of Christ, we know he's got a plan. He's got a future. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm never going to be left alone. You've always been the one. You're going to take care of me. You're not going to reject me. You're not going to forsake me. You're not going to abandon me. You're not going to hurt me. That's what we know. And so our thoughts are so powerful, they're either good or evil, and they can be used for both. Now, I don't mean to be like super spiritual, like, is that a good thought or bad thought? Good thought. I don't mean that. I'm talking about mindsets. I'm talking about arguments. I'm not talking about a thought. I'm talking about narratives that we have memorized and used, and they instruct us in how we view life and how we view others and how we view God and how we view culture. Those are mindsets, and that's where the danger is. Not just, oh, I thought bad thoughts about somebody. You're fine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about danger in the mindset. So Proverbs 23, it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Proverbs 16:32 says, a man who leads his own mind is more powerful than he who captures a whole city. So that means, well, I run a business, great, but do you own your mind? Well, I've been married for 20 years, great, do you own your mind? Well, you know, I've got my retirement settled. Great. Do you own your mind? Because it doesn't matter who you know, what you have, what title you have, who believes in you, validates you, validifies you. If you don't have a whole mind, a sound mind, no money on earth is going to allow you, and no opportunity and no prestige and no, come on, platform is going to change your ability to live a whole life. Your mind goes with you. And this is why we're always shocked when somebody does something so dumb. And we think, why would you do that to your family, to your friends, to your community? We go, why would you do that? And you have to understand, we cannot read their mind. We don't know when that thought happened and how long it's been living and growing and building. Because what I can tell you is their action was a result of a long time ago, a mindset that was taking root in their life. People don't just leave families. They don't just have affairs. They don't just walk out on people. They don't just abandon their kids. They don't. There's deep down, there's a narrative that they believed, a fact that they turned into a thought, that turned into a narrative that they begin to believe, and it began to filter into their everyday life. And so why is this so important? Because if you understand why things are hard or where those things are, those strongholds, we get free. And so here's what I have found. How do we take an inventory of our mind? Here's three questions I would ask. First question, what is the story I'm telling myself? That's a really big one for me. Whenever I feel anxiety, whenever I feel fear, whenever I feel uninvited, whenever I feel dumb, fat, overwhelmed, broke, come on. Whenever I feel manipulated, controlled, whenever I feel like nobody's trying to do what I'm trying to do, and it's like everyone's out to get me, suspicious. Whenever I feel those things, I'm sure you guys are not, you're Christian women, but I sometimes face those things. I have to ask myself, wait a minute, if I'm feeling abandoned at this moment, why? Because there's somewhere in this, I've told myself a story that has brought those feelings, and I'm not dismissing those feelings, but I have to understand the story I'm telling myself, and I can't look at it as, well, this is obvious. It's not obvious because it's connected to the story that I'm telling myself. Also, the second question is, who's controlling your mind? I think you really need, listen, guys, if you're on TikTok for 3 or 4 hours a day, and you're watching everybody play out what they think is right, I'm telling you, they are just a person with a camera. They have no credentials. They're like a train wreck that you want to just watch. Like, are they serious? But what we may think is funny, and we may think is entertaining, and we may think is absurd, if we get it around us enough, we're going to begin to believe that that's real. Why? Because our brain, having heard it multiple times, our neurology is created that when we hear things, God made us this way, as if it is said 5 times around us, and we say it 5 times, our brain registers it as truth. Science shows this. This isn't like a Havla idea. Science says if you say, they don't like me, they don't like me, they don't like me, they don't like me, all of a sudden you're going to feel that they don't like you, you're going to see evidence that they don't like you, and that's going to be what you experience. And so when we look at this, this is why it's so important, is who's controlling my mind. And we, all of us, need to take a mind inventory. Because for me, it's not 1,000 thoughts. It's not 1,000 thoughts. It's like 5. The battle that you face right now, whatever it is in your life, I promise you, it's about 5 thoughts. It's something about your spouse, something about your job, something about you physically, it's something about... And there's some kind of narrative that started a long time ago that has built a case around it and now is a stronghold in how you see life and how you see your future and how you see yourself. And so it's very important. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, he says, Jesus replied, these are his words, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In the Greek, that word mind means intellect. So being a believer does not mean, hey, you want to be a person of faith? Great. Leave your intellect behind. Be dumb for God. Come on, be dumb for God. It's going to be amazing. It's awesome. You just can't be smart. But you're going to love God with all your heart and all your soul. You're just going to be a little weird. No. In fact, it actually says that for many of us, that the best thing you can do for God is to bring your whole self. And for some of you, you bring your heart and you bring your soul, but you don't bring your intellect. You unmanage your intellect. You unmanage your mindset. So you bring your heart. God, you're the lover of my soul. I love you. And you bring your soul. And, you know, it's, you've got my whole life. And then he goes, well, what about your mindsets? What about the way that you think about yourself or your future or your home or how you... What about those lies that you've let just hang out in the office upstairs? Am I Lord of those too? Are you willing to expose those? I know it's scary. I know that those things have been there for a long time, but that's where freedom is. And so here's what we have to understand. The power of our thoughts determine our destination. You want to know? I know what you're thinking about because you are demonstrating what you think about. You want to know what everybody's thinking about? Watch them. Because their words, their actions, and their choices will show you what their mindset is. And they may say, I'm a godly person, but their words, their actions, their choices have nothing to do with that. They may say that they're hope-filled, but their words, choices, and actions are not hope-filled. And we have to understand that instead of looking at others, we have to look at ourselves and say, I act like I'm this, I say I'm this, but none of my life syncs up with that. So there's some strongholds in my mind that I have to uncover. And that takes work. I'm sorry. It's not an altar call. Don't you wish we could have altar calls where it's like, renew my mind. I'm just going to come up and just give me a new mind. Like, you know, Men in Black, where they held that thing in front of them and it was like, it's gone. I'm okay. I'm like, wouldn't that be awesome to never have those stupid thoughts again and be like, I'm free. I've just never thought that again about anybody, about myself. It's amazing. No, it's dumb. It's going to take work. Look at the person next to you and say, this is going to take some work. And for some of you, might be like, it's going to take you a lot of work. You look like you're going to need a lot of work. So here's what I want to show you for a few minutes. You are made as a triune being. You have a body, right? Your body is your stewardship. Your body's here for now. It will fail you at some point. I'm sorry. Unless Christ comes back, your body will go be done, right? So wouldn't it have been amazing if, like, when we came to Christ, we all got new bodies? I mean, that would be a great marketing tool. Could you imagine? Like, that would be amazing. Like, really, like, you're a Christian. I saw your abs. So clearly, you love the Lord. Like, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Like, could you imagine? Like, that would be incredible. Like, they literally, like, go to church. That's how you get healthy. Like, okay, I'm in. So, listen, our bodies, we can steward them, and we want to steward them, but our bodies will fail us. And the cool part is we get healed either here or there. We get healed on this side of heaven or that side of heaven, but we all get a new body, and that's the good news. Nothing is wasted. But then we also have a soul, and that soul needs to be restored, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But then you have a spirit. Now, your spirit, each of us, were created with a spirit in us. So all of us, when we were born, we have a spirit. Now, this is what it looks like, body, soul, and spirit, and your spirit is unique. Everybody on the earth has a spirit. It's like a deflated balloon. And when we say, Holy Spirit, come and fill us, it's like that balloon gets filled. And we instantaneously have an identity. Our spirit has 3 main things that we experience. And I know it's the next slide because I can't remember what it is. So the first slide is
Your spirit. Yep. Next slide. You're doing great. This is on me, not on you. You're doing great. One more. Your spirit. Keep going. You're doing great. There it is. Determines your identity. That's what it was. Yes. So this determines who you are. That means you are a, this makes you different. This is who God made you, and he came to live inside of you, and that's it. Spirit talks to spirit. So this is important. People go, well, I'm talking to God. I heard God before I invited the Holy Spirit. No, you heard demons. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're not hearing God. You're hearing demons. You're hearing spirits. But only the Holy Spirit speaks to God the Father. It's what awakens us to hear the voice of God clearly. So, yeah, people go, well, I went to somebody who, you know, tarot cards, or I went to a reading, and they knew everything about me. Yeah, of course. You go, well, how would they know? They're not God. Right. Because the enemy has been watching you your whole life. And he has no problem downloading a story about your life to any person that's willing to communicate any of his demonic thoughts. So you go, well, what if they knew all about me? Exactly. Somebody knowing all about you is not a sign that it's from God. This is important. Because we have a whole bunch of crazy stuff right now in our world. This is very important. If it does not point you to the fact that you are a sinner saved by grace, that you need a God, if it doesn't point you to there's a God in heaven that knows me more than I know myself, and there's mysteries unfolding with him, if you just want to know yourself, then call the 1-800-LINE. And it's going to cost you money. Just do it and get it over with. But be careful, because there are familiar spirits that you will begin to partner with and listen to, like Indian matchmaker who goes and says, is this the right couple? You guys know what I'm talking. Okay, whatever. So, yes. Yeah. So there are things that we have to be very careful when we see those things and we go, well, how did they know? It's not hard. The enemy knows all about you. He's an opportunist, the Bible says. He's an accuser. He's been watching you. He knows what to say, when to say it, how to say it to get to you. But only God reads the mind. Because reading the mind is a God attribute. So your enemy cannot read your mind. Do not be scared. Well, does the enemy know that? Because I'm thinking this. No, he only watches your choices, your what you talk about, what you say, and what you do. And so if you say, if that happens one more time, and then watch it happen, don't think, well, he read my thoughts. No, you said, if that happens one more time, and he was like, thank you for the plan. So this is, it determines your identity. Spirit to spirit, this is your spirit. And then you have a soul. So this is fully made to contain God, like a hand to a glove, and then you have a soul. Now your soul is different. Your soul has three parts. So you have three parts, and your soul internally has three parts. This is important. Like this, when I learned this, it was like my whole spiritual life changed as a church girl. Like I finally understood why it all fit and worked together. If you're like me, I just want to know how it fits. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So your spirit, listen, when the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you, you got the whole thing. You go, well, you know, I think Pastor Isaac has more than I do. He doesn't. I think Joyce Meyer has, no, she doesn't. Well, Billy Graham, no. Well, then why are they so anointed and I'm not? Because their soul. So all of us got the Spirit. You don't come back and say, can I have more of the Holy Spirit? And he's like, well, I'll give you a little bit more. No, he comes full force. That's it. You ask him to come, he comes. Full force. That's it. But your soul is your issue. Now, your soul has three facets. Your soul has your mind, the thoughts that you think. It has your emotions, or your will, excuse me, your determination and your decisions that you make. And then it has your emotions, which is the feelings that you feel. These three things, this is important, these three things are unique to you. None of you have the exact same thing happening here. This is you. And all of these, biblically, have three strategies. Each of them have a unique strategy in the Bible. So you cannot do the same thing with all of them. You can't. And if you try to do the same thing with all of them, it won't work, and you'll get really frustrated. What do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. In your mind, the Bible says, your mind needs to be renewed. So what does that mean? It means that your mind has to go through a renewing process of taking a thought, holding it up into the light of the knowledge of God. Is that what God said? Is that true? Is that what he thinks? Is this what heaven says?
If not, we cast it down. If so, we lift it up and we plant a tree with it. We build, we grow, right? So that's this. Now, for many of you, your mind is going to be your greatest battlefield. You're going to spend 95% of your Christian life right here. And you don't need to be ashamed of that. That's just who you are, and that's okay. This is your work. You're going to read books. You're going to listen to podcasts. This is going to be what's important to you. So your mind needs to be renewed. Romans talks about it. I'm not going to go there because I'm going to keep going. And then we have our will. Our will does not get renewed. This is important. We don't go, when I'm really going to be a good Christian, I'm just going to want everything that God wants. Have you ever met a Christian that's like, I just want everything that God wants? And you're like, really? It's just anything God wants. I'm just after his will. It's all I ever want. It's just his will. I'm like, sure. Sure. Because even Jesus on the earth, fully God, fully man, did not just like, so my father, I don't even have a will anymore. I'm just like half a person who just wants Jesus. No. Jesus is at the darkest side of the soul. He's crying and he's saying, I don't want to do this. And then he says to his father, I don't want to do this. Have you ever told God, I don't want to do this? Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. That doesn't make you weak. It makes you human. I do not want to do this. But if you're going to allow it, not my will, but your will be done. I trust you. So our will gets surrendered. If you are a strong-willed person, this is where your work happens. I don't want to do that. Okay, surrender. Don't try to renew it. Surrender it. I have a vote, but he gets the veto vote. That's what it looks like to have a surrendered will. And then lastly, you have your emotions. And this is where some of us, and for many of us, this is actually happens in our childhood. But for many of us, our emotions need to be healed. So for many of us, our emotions either were shut down, disrespected, and not validated, or they were so validated that this leads your life and it's not served you well. And so the best thing you can do is to acknowledge the emotion, but go to work to figure out why it's giving you signals, to go deeper to figure out why am I experiencing that. The Bible says, literally, there is no moral value in feelings. How do I know that? The Bible doesn't say that, but I know it by the scripture that says to be angry and sin not. Two actions. I'm allowed to be an angry Christian. Some of you just got free right now. People are like, thank you. Like, can you tell my husband this? No, listen. You're allowed to feel anger. That does not make you bad. You're allowed to feel fear. That does not make you a bad Christian. You're allowed to feel rage. Yes, good. Welcome. Welcome to being human. You're allowed to feel anxiety. Okay. But what if I want to be a good Christian? You are a good Christian. That's not the point. The point is, when I have that emotion, instead of saying good or bad, judging it, I begin to ask a curious question. Why? And healthy believers meet their emotions with curiosity, not with shame or fear. And that's a whole nother message. We won't go there tonight. So for many of us, we get stuck right here, our soul, mind, will, and emotions. And for many of us, when we talk about a sound mind, we're thinking mindset, but I would suggest that it's actually your soul. That somewhere in your soul is where you're having problems. How many of you love God, you've invited the Holy Spirit to live in you, but you have some problems? Just, right? Okay, good. All right. If you don't, the people that aren't raising their hands have the most problems. I'm just saying, right? How many of you could honestly say that sometimes you're an idiot? Me too. Good. Welcome. Welcome to the Church of Idiots. No, listen. That should be the slogan, guys. Activate the Church of Idiots. No, I'm teasing. So here's what a healthy person who wants the mind of Christ does. We dig deep to figure out where the strongholds and stupid arguments that have been built and cases against us have been built in our soul. We have to go to work. It reminds me of this story. So a couple years ago, I drive a car, a SUV, and there's a lot that happens in a car of four kids. I had four kids in four
actually for car seats at one point. It was like a booster seat and car seats. It's terrible. And I don't like to go in the back. I don't know if you're like that. Like, I tend to, like, I don't know what happens back there. I'm sure it's ungodly. I just like to sit in front. And, like, my little space right here is my safe place. And so there was a smell in our car that would not go away. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, there's a smell. Now, I've cleaned out all the trash. There's a smell. I don't know what it is. I've asked someone to clean out the car. I finally go in the back and I begin to dig looking for the smell, which is scary. It could be a Costco hot dog that rolled under there and is now has a family, a little hot dog family that I have to go bury, right? I don't know, but it's very scary. You never know what you're going to find in a car of four boys, right? And I cannot find it. And so that means I have to do the walk of shame, which in my house means I have to tell my husband to go look in my car, which is terrifying because my husband is a neat freak. Does anybody married to a neat freak? Like, he's so clean, it's annoying. He sleeps, literally gets in bed and he puts his arms across his chest and he sleeps like this. Like he's dead. He literally sleeps like he's dead. When he gets out of bed, he slips out of bed and just puts the cover over like this. I have like eight pillows. I'm like thrashed and I'm like, I'm in it, right? And then he started doing this thing. So in the beginning of our marriage, he would make our bed for us. Like we'd get up and I'd like walk in and every night I would be made. And then like 5 years ago, he was like, yeah. He just started making his half of the bed. Do you know what that feels like as an adult? Who preaches around the world to thousands of people and you like think you're pretty amazing and then you go to get in bed and you see that your husband's side is made and he just wants to remind you that you didn't make your bed today and he's not your maid. And so I tend to not want him to get in my car because he has a lot of judgment. And so when I'm like, hey, I think you're gonna need to get in my car, he's like, really? And that means I'm without hope. And so he's like, okay. So he goes in the back and after he comes back and challenges me about my car, he's like, I don't really see anything. I don't know what it is. I'll take a discovery here. We'll get it detailed. So I said, okay, great. So he goes and takes it, comes back, picks up the car a little while later, comes back, and he's like, well, we found out what it is. I go, well, what was it? Was there food? Was there a dead animal that died under the floorboards? Like, I don't know what happened, but it's bad. He goes, well, the guy actually was cleaning the car, and he said that when he got to the back of the car, there was a cup holder, and that cup holder was filled with urine. I said, I'm sorry, what? He's like, apparently somebody peed in the cup holder and you've been driving around with urine in your car for at least a month. Now, all of you people with little girls, I reject your judgment right now. Like, whatever that is, that's not allowed. No. Listen, I'm disgusted too. I'm going to talk to their mother. I will. But listen, I said, well, what, like, and my husband goes, I don't know what happened, but how do you think this happened? And I said, and I wanted to say, I don't know. But then I remembered. I remember driving about a month ago, and we were on our way somewhere, and one of my sons said, Mom, I really have to go to the bathroom. And I said, well, I told you to pee when we left, and you didn't. And so you're just going to have to wait until we get there. And then when we got there, I said, okay, let's find the bathroom. And he said, I don't need it anymore. And I went, okay, great. So as I do my research, I realize that this kid not only peed in the cup holder, but that he did it while I was driving. I'm not saying he's talented. I'm just saying that he's not talented because there was no spillage. It was just literally right there. It was perfectly timed. And so that's part of his purpose timeline. I just know that it's disgusting. There are things that I'm sorry. I'm doing the best I can, right? So we clean it out. We talk to our boys about not using the cup holders as urinals. And that's really what life gets down to when you have four boys. There are discussions that you literally go, I can't believe I'm having this. This is a real conversation. The cup holder in the car is not a urinal. But why? I don't know. It's just not normal. Like, I don't know. I I did everything I could. I breastfed you. I did everything. I did everything, and you're just, this is not good. So anyway, so this is what it looks like in renewing the mind, and this is important. When something isn't right in us, we don't just go, I'm just going to go to worship again. I'm just going to play the same song. I'm just going to say the same thing. I'm just going to do the same thing. You have to be an adult, a spiritual grown-up, and you have to figure out what is triggering me that's causing there to be a stink in my life. And instead of saying, well, I cleaned out the front seat and I vacuumed out the car and I don't know what it is, God goes, actually, there's a few cup holders in your life that you don't want to look at, but if you're willing to go in there, these stupid thoughts that have plagued you for a long time are not going to plague you anymore because you're going to figure it out, you're going to clean it up, and you're going to get freedom. Freedom. So I want to finish with these thoughts. Your thoughts are a reflection of the identity that you carry. Your current thoughts are perfectly designed to deliver your current outcome. You don't like your life? Then change your thoughts. Don't change your spouse. Don't change your city. Don't change your job. You might have to do that later, but start with your thoughts. Because your thoughts are usually the origin of what's not working. And then you have to discover, what are your limiting beliefs? What are the things that are not serving me in my mindsets? How do we find limiting beliefs? Well, we ask ourselves good questions like, what am I really afraid of? It's a great question to ask ourselves. Or, what are my excuses? I'm wrong time, I'm too tired, whatever it is. And then lastly, why can't I have that right now? Why can't I do that right now? Those are usually linked to limiting beliefs. And often our limiting beliefs sound like, I don't have the time, I have too much to do, I'm too tired, I won't have anything left for me, it's too late for me, I can't do it now, I have to be the biggest person in the room, I can't make mistakes, I can't have regrets, I'm too much for people. I make others uncomfortable. I should already know how to do this. In James 1:8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And in the Amplified, it means he's unstable and restless in everything that he thinks, feels, and decides. If you feel restless about the decisions that you're making, you're probably double-minded. If you feel restless about your mindsets and your feelings, it's usually linked to not knowing clearly what the mind of Christ is. And that's your job. And guess what? You are really good. You're going to be able to find it. So I want to finish with this one analogy, and then we'll close. How do we renew our mind? How do we renew our mind? Well, the first thing we want to do is we want to separate our thoughts from our facts. This is something that will solve a lot of things in your life if you will do this. Your thoughts are not your facts. The things that you think are not all real. So, what does this look like? Well, it looks like this. Facts are what all of us in this room can agree upon. Fact. We're sitting in a room. Fact. The stage is black. Fact. The preacher's cute. No, I'm kidding. Fact, right? Fact. I'm 46, whatever age you are, right? Fact. Fact. We all can agree. I can take it to a court of law and we can all agree upon it. If I say, fact, this church isn't very inviting. No, that's your thought. But that's not a fact. You go, well, it feels like a fact. I mean, that's what happened to me. No. A fact is something we can all agree upon. If the girl next to you can't agree upon it with you, it's not a fact. And every person in this room. So how do we know it's a thought? Because a thought is when you wrap a fact with a filter. This is what it looks like. My fact is I have a husband. I'm not saying this about mine, but I mean, I do have a husband, but I have a fact. He's a husband. My thought is that he's the right person for me. I don't know if that's a fact. I have a husband. The thought could be he's not the right person for me,
But that's still my opinion, my filter, and my perspective about a fact. And until I own that thought, and I think that unless I always, if I always project my thoughts as facts in the world, you will not have the mind of Christ. Listen to me, this is important. You will not have the mind of Christ if you think everything you think is fact. That's crazy, that's good, that's dumb. They need to figure this out. Why would they do that? They should be doing this. That's your thoughts. So admit it. It's a filter that I put on a fact. And once you do that, that's really good news. Why is that good news? Because once you admit that it's a filter, that means you can change a filter. We cannot change facts, but we can change filters. This is very exciting. So when we have a filter over a fact, that filter leads to a feeling. And when the fact and the filter turns to a feeling, then it turns to a choice, which ends up being our results. Why is this important? Because anything that is not working in your life right now, any result that you are having right now that you are not, that is not what you want, the best part about this is that it doesn't just work this way, it works this way. So you can say, I don't like the way my kids are treating me. So I am going to go back to some choices that I have made, which for me was, this, I'm just going to give it to you really honest. In my home, my mom, who's in the front row, she's very nurturing, but she's laid back. My dad, who is very driven and an incredible worker, is very structured. So in my brain, I felt that work should be structured and home should be relaxed. That if I'm going to be a nurturer, then I'm just going to be a yes girl and relax and no big deal. And when I get into work mode, then of course I'm going to be structured and all that. That's great if you, if you're home and you're not, but it doesn't work when you have four boys. Boys need structure. They need no. They need yes. They need to know what's going on. So I can't say like, so I had to go into why am I making choices about yes, yes, yes to my boys and letting them do all kinds of stuff and do things that I'm really annoyed with. I had to go back to because I wanted the feeling of being the nurturer in my house. I want to be like my mom. My mom's my hero. I want to feel like her when I'm with my kids. But I'm not my mom. I'm nothing like my mom. She's better than I am. And so that leads to a thought. Well, if I'm going to be a good mom, I have to let everything go. I have to make sure they're happy with me. I have to make sure that I'm nurturing, which led to a fact. The fact is I'm a mom. The filter is, am I a good mom or a bad mom? And what? Why? And so that allowed me to go all the way back to I'm a mom, and I have a different filter. And that filter was given to me by my mom, but it's not serving me now. Because that was her filter. That was God-given filter for her, but it's not my God-given filter. So this should work really well. If you do your work, I know it sounds like a lot, but if you do your work, you can backtrack anything you don't like in your life, and you can backtrack it to what are my choices, what are my results, what are my choices, what are my feelings, what are my thoughts, what are my filters, what are the facts. So then what you do is anytime you face anxiety, fear, the unknown, anytime, you take out a piece of paper and you write down facts. I'm 46. I'm a woman. I'm married. I have four boys. Facts. I don't know what to do. Nope, that's a filter. I'm too old. Nope, that's a filter. And I begin to separate my facts and my filters, which allows me to live powerful. And then I get to renew my mind, not by just saying, I'm not going to think that anymore. Now I go into the mind renewal. I want to invite the team up for a minute. I want to finish with this thought. So the other day I came home. I've been on ministry season, which means I travel every weekend for a little bit. And I have not said this tonight. And I have kind of kept it private in the sense that I don't talk about it a lot. But I have had some serious physical pain the last 6 months. Really, really, really bad physical pain. And it started in November. I was on a ministry trip in New York, and I was just in bad pain. I felt it, and I thought, when I get home, I'm just going to rest and go to the chiropractor and just figure that part out and exercise more and do all the things. And I just kept getting worse to where on Christmas, all I could do was barely move. My neck was in just firing pain. I'm hot packing, ice packing, and I'm just sitting. And this is my rest season. I travel all fall so I can get time off. And then
I can't even experience Christmas. So by December 23rd, I'm just sitting there like I have to wrap a present. I'm hosting my family for the first time in years at my house, and I can't do any of this. And so I'm bad shape. And this has continued for almost 6 months. And I had an MRI, and there was results that were not good, and there were diagnoses of things that were only get worse. And I have suffered physically. And so when I got home that day, I thought, my brain is so gone because I've been on the road and traveling and speaking and all the things. I'm just going to do something physical. I'm just going to mow the lawn with our little riding lawnmower, which sounds really amazing. I might have broken a pipe and our back sliding glass door, but also... My husband's like, can you not do that ever again? But anyway, I have my earbuds in and I'm listening to this song. And the song is, fear is not my future, you are. Heartbreak is not my home, you are. And as I'm riding this lawnmower and I'm in pain and I'm tired of suffering. I'm tired of being in pain. I'm tired of feeling like my body is betraying me. I'm riding this lawnmower and I'm just talking to God and I'm singing and I'm crying and I'm like, I don't want to do this. And I heard the Holy Spirit just say to me, Havila, suffering is not your story. This is just a moment of your life, but suffering is not your future. I am your future. And it was something about him saying, suffering isn't your future, that allowed me to take a breath internally to realize, oh my gosh, that suffering almost made a stronghold in my brain that said, this is who I am, this is how it's always gonna be, I'm never gonna get away from this. But instead, I could acknowledge, I felt suffering, but the thought that came to me at that moment was, suffering is not my future, you are. And that was the filter I could put on my fact, which allowed me to begin to feel hope, which allowed me to begin to make choices of hope, which has allowed my body to relax and now start to recover. It's what my friend on the video talked about. The fact is, she lost her husband. She lost her friend. She lost the person in her life, in her world. But that moment as she sat in the den with the lions, she didn't allow the filter to be what the enemy wanted or what everybody else said, but she allowed the filter to be, I am not alone. The filter was, I am not alone. He has not forsaken me. I'm not going to die here. I'm not going to give up here. And she allowed those filters to come in, which allowed her to sit in our presence months later and preach to us a word, not that just sounds good. She preached her heart out. If you didn't get that, then you are not alive in the spirit. Because she said, this is how I got through the darkest night of the soul. And that is a woman that has renewed her mind. That's a woman that has a sound mind in chaos. In the middle of a mess, she saw her miracle. She's not dismissing her mess. But she's not letting her mess dictate her future. Let's stand together for a minute. Just stand. We're almost done tonight. I really felt this in the spirit that tonight, strongholds are going to be broken off of you. Some of you, you have mindsets that have been stuck in your marriage, stuck in your physical body, stuck in your finances, stuck in your hope and your future. You're stuck and you don't know what's going on. Every time you try to move forward, you feel like that mindset is pulling you back. And tonight, I believe that there's a spirit of breakthrough in the room. Like, I'm not just saying it. I mean, like, I believe that tonight, you can literally go from death to life in a matter of moments, that those stupid thoughts that have been sitting up in the office that you think are going to go away, tonight is the night that if you have the courage to bring it out and say, I'm afraid of this. This is the story I'm telling myself. This is what I'm believing about my life. This is what I'm believing about other people, and it's holding me back from living in peace and clarity and with a sound mind. If we will be honest about those things, we will get free tonight. We will get free. So close your eyes for just a minute.
tonight, as I preach this message, and we've been talking about a sound mind, some of you tonight, you know exactly the mindset that's been holding you back. You know it. It's been hanging out with you, and you know, I know the mindset, and I'm very clear, and I'm ready to let go of that mindset. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to me, and if that's you, you just stay right where you are. We're going to get to you, but I want to get to those that don't know yet. There are some of you tonight that you don't know. You think that might be this or it might be that. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit wants to bring to light the very bondage and the stronghold and the argument that's going to keep you in bondage. And so right now, as we are going to begin to sing this song, I want you to take a minute and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what is the thought that's keeping me living small? What is the thought that's keeping me living in fear? What's the thing that's keeping me from thinking about a better life and a better future? And let him expose that thought right now. So we're going to sing this for a minute. Let him show it to you, and then we're going to do something together in just a moment. If you know what it is, sit with that for a minute. Let him show you.
You are, sickness is not my story. You are, heartbreak's not my home. You are, death is not the end. You are.
Thought. Just wave it at me right now. Yep, you know the thought. Okay, I want you to take that thought that you have, all right? We're going to take it in our hand, whatever that is. No one, you're not going to tell anybody what that thought is because some of you, you would not be able to walk out of this room. Okay, so listen, we're going to take that thought and we're going to say, I'm going to take my thought, which is suffering is my future. I cannot do that. I'm going to suffer for the rest of my life. That's the thought that I have, right? And I'm going to take that thought and I'm going to hold it in front of me. The thought of it's not going to work out, the thought that I'm not going to have what I need when I need it, the thought that it's going to be, they're going to ask too much of me, whatever that is, I'm going to take it, I'm going to put it in my hand. I want you right now to take that thought and put it in front of you, in your hand. Just visualize that, just as a symbolic way to say, I see that thought, and I'm going to give it to you. And I want you to take a minute, and I want you to literally, symbolically hand that thought over to the Holy Spirit. I give you that thought right now. Just symbolically take your hand and say, here, you can have that thought. That thought is no longer serving me. It is no longer what I need in my life. I am no longer going to allow that to be my narrative and on my player anymore. Give it to him right now. Just let it go. Give it to him right now. I'm always going to have bad relationships. I'm messing my kids up. My marriage is going to fail. Whatever it is, I give you that thought right now. And then I want you to keep your hand out. And as we begin to sing, I want you to ask him, what is the thought, the future thought, the thought of hope that I need that's going to ground me in my moment today, tomorrow, and in the next season of my life? What is that future thought that you have for me? And as we begin to sing this, when you get that thought, I want you to worship him like he's delivered you truth right now. Yeah, come on.
Sickness is not my story.
have been so stuck, and I'm going to ask you to do something so crazy. I've never asked anyone to do this before, but I feel if you need a breakthrough and you are stuck right now and you're done being stuck and you need a shift in your body, in your mind, I want you to stand on your chair right now. You're like, I'm done. I need a breakthrough. Stand on your chair right now. Don't look around. Do it. Say, I need, yes, there it is. I saw healing coming. I saw breakthrough. Get on your chair right now. Right where you are. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. You need a breakthrough right now. Come on, just stand on your chair right where you are right now. Yeah, I feel like deliverance is coming. If you're willing to fight for it, deliverance is coming. Just stand right where you are. Yep, right now. Yep, yep. Just stand right where you are. If you're standing next to a woman that's standing, I want you to go and lay hands on her for a minute. If you're standing next to a woman that's going, she needs a breakthrough and deliverance, I want you to lay hands on these women right now. If you can't stand and you would like prayer, you're welcome to come to the front. If you can't stand on your chair, but you would like deliverance, come up front and we'll pray for you. Lord, I speak life over every one of these women right now. Lord, I declare right now that all suicide would be broken off of your mindset in the name of Jesus. I come against depression and discouragement. I come against strongholds of abuse. I come against the things that have come against you, that has kept you. And we declare life over you in Jesus' name. I declare life. Some of you just had a mindset shift, like something happened because you reached out for the hem of his garment. I want to say this because I know it's our last night. I know it's your first night. It's our last night. But I want to say this. I do believe that we are on the brink of a movement of God. I really do believe that. And if you're a woman in this city or in this area that is contending for revival, if you have been contending, I mean, like, that's what you know. I want to ask you if you would be brave enough to come. I want you to come forward and stand together as a united front for this area. So if you have been contending for revival, doesn't matter what church you go to, how long you've been here, I want you to come forward. And all the women that have been contending for revival in this area, just come right now. Come out of your seat right now. Come out of your seat. We're going to fill the altar for a minute. Yeah, I feel this. These are the women on the front line. These are women that are believing for a breakthrough in this city, and I sensed it over you. Yep, come on down. Yep, come on down. Fill the altar. Come a little closer. Yep. Yeah, I felt it very clearly over you guys. Yep. 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 There needs to be unity in this area, and this is why I had you guys come down. Is not to fill the altar for me, but I feel like you as women need to know that you are not alone, that there are mighty women in this area that are contending for God to move, that you are mighty women, that you are anointed for this time and this season for this region. And I want to declare over you that God has not forgotten about you, but that he has set you up for a move of God because you have been praying and believing and fasting for this area. And so I want you as women, as Northwest Midwestern women who are a little crazy and a little hippie and a little wild. I want us to sing this together, not as a personal mantra, but as a corporate setting of the body of Christ to say, we believe this for this area and the areas around here. We're believing for revival. We're believing for breakthrough. And we're waiting for you to come, God. We want you. Let's sing this together.
Fear is not my future. You
come
are.
Come on, sing it out.
You are.
Women and men that are willing to prophesy reality. And I sense that over you, that you are going to sense heaven open, and that you're not to edit what you sense or to edit what you sing, but you're to lean in, because God says, I'm going to do a new thing, and it's going to be fresh, and it's going to be powerful, and it's a new sound. And I just heard the Lord say, it's going to get easier and easier. His presence is going to feel, it's going to stay longer, it's going to get sweeter, it's going to feel deeper. And I just saw the Lord said that your fragrance is getting his attention. And I just saw it, like your fragrance is getting his attention. And so I heard the Lord say, prophesy. Don't just sing, prophesy to these dry bones. Prophesy to these dry bones. Prophesy to these dry bones. They will live again if you prophesy. They will live again if you prophesy. So prophesy, prophesy. Prophesy over prophesy over Vancouver, over Portland, over Oregon, over Washington. Prophesy, prophesy. Come on, prophesy. It's a new beginning. It's a new horizon. It's a new beginning. It's a new future. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. And so I declare new songs. Revival, songs of revival, songs of refreshing, songs of awakening, new sounds, wild moments in the spirit, healings breaking out, deliverance breaking out, marriages restored, bodies restored, as the singers sing that Jericho's walls will come down as you sing. Jericho's walls will come crashing down as you play, as you lift up a shout, the walls will come down. Walls will come down as we lift up a shout. The walls will come down. Come on. Yeah, 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 yeah. We're just getting started. We're just getting started.
Jesus, you are holy. Oh, that's who you are. Oh, you're a healer.
so good to us. You are so good to us, Jesus. We are so humbled by how good you are. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and refreshed. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and you set us free. Thank you, Jesus. We are so humbled by how good you are. Not sure if Havila's in here still, but that was a very powerful and prophetic word. It was so spot on. It was like I felt like I was in a TED Talk, and then also like Jesus speaking directly to me. It was like it was so orchestrated so perfectly and just hit me just perfectly. I want to give you this one verse as we leave. Our prayer team will hang out here if you need prayer. But Romans 8:15, it says that this resurrection life that you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant. So those of us who love adventure, it's pretty exciting to live a life with Jesus. It's adventurously expectant. It's greeting God with a childlike, what's next? What's next, Father? Because I'm coming. What's next? What's next? God's Spirit touches our spirits and He confirms who we really are. We know who He is and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through, and if we go